Let's continue reading verses 28 through 37 of John 19. In these verses, we have the continuing record of the crucifixion and the death of our Lord Jesus. John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again another scripture says, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." Once again, a few background notes. In verse 28, we read that after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." The "after this" would include those 3 hours of darkness when the Lord was suffering under the judgment of God, suffering the payment for our sins. After this, he said, "I thirst." This was in fulfillment of two messianic psalms, Psalm 22 and Psalm 69. Psalm 22 in verse 15, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws." And Psalm 69 and verse 21, "And for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." The sour wine or vinegar that the Lord took here is not to be confused with the wine gall mixture that he was offered earlier as a painkiller, and he refused. The Lord refused that, as we read in Matthew 27 and verse 34. "They gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink, but when he had tasted it, he would not drink." The Lord suffered for our sins in full consciousness with unclouded mind. In verse 31, the day that the Lord died is referred to as the preparation day. That is the day before the Sabbath. Read in connection with that Mark 15 and verse 42. "Now the Jews did not want the bodies left on the cross overnight. Otherwise they would defile the land according to the law." Deuteronomy chapter 21 verses 22 and 23 reads, "If a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God." The Jews were meticulous when it came to the law. Little did they realize that the Messiah they rejected had just taken the curse of sin upon himself. Again in verse 31, we see that this Sabbath was called a high day. That was because this Sabbath was the Sabbath of Passover time, and therefore this would be the Sabbath during the week-long feast of unleavened bread, which followed the Passover. Now, the reason the Jews asked Pilate for the legs to be broken was because that was a practice that the Romans used to hasten death by crucifixion. A person being crucified cannot lift himself up to breathe when the legs are broken, and thus quickly suffocates. But they did not break the Lord's legs because he was already dead. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a Roman spear. Both of these actions by the Roman soldiers were in line with the Old Testament scriptures. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 46, we read that the bones of the Passover lamb were not to be broken. Our Lord was the true Passover lamb. He died at the time when the Passover lambs were being killed. He was the Lamb of God. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says that Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. The other Old Testament scripture mentioned here is Zechariah 12, verse 10. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. The emphasis here in John 19, in the mention of this prophecy, is on the word pierced. In the context of Zechariah 12, this prophecy will be fulfilled when the Lord returns, and the believing Jews of that day will look on their Messiah that they once rejected. He will be the one who was pierced, and that piercing took place at the crucifixion. That's why this scripture is quoted here, even though it will be fulfilled when the Lord returns. One more background note. We believe that John is referring to himself here in verse 35, where we read, "And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe." We believe this is John emphasizing that he has been an eyewitness and his testimony is true. Read in connection with that, John chapter 21 and verse 24. Well, so much for background notes. Now let's move to our doctrinal or teaching points. Doctrinal point number one, false doctrine is refuted by the "it is finished" of John 19:30. False doctrine is refuted by the "it is finished" of John 19:30. Let's read verse 30 once again. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. What did the Lord mean when he said, "It is finished"? Notice that he did not say, "I am finished," but "it is finished." This was not a cry of relief, and it was not a cry of failure. It is a cry of victory. We know from the other Gospels that it was a loud cry. "It is finished." And then the Lord died. When the Lord bowed his head in verse 30, he gave up his spirit. It was voluntary. He did not drop his head in death. No, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. The statement "it is finished" means to pay a debt in full. In fact, this same statement in Greek has been found written across ancient receipts that have been found. In other words, the Lord had finished the work of paying the penalty for sin. That was the work, and it was finished. Any theory of atonement or interpretation of the cross of Christ that does not include this truth, that Jesus died to pay the penalty for sin, is false doctrine. Furthermore, any teaching that refuses to recognize that Christ's work on the cross for sin is finished is false doctrine. Now, I'm sure you know people who think and even teach that Christ's sacrifice was not sufficient to atone for sin. They think and teach that you have to work your way to heaven. Somehow we must help pay the penalty for our sins. That's false doctrine. The work of Christ to atone for sin is over. The penalty is paid. It is finished. False doctrine is refuted by the "it is finished" of John 19:30. Doctrinal point number two. False doctrine is refuted by the blood and water of John 19:34. False doctrine is refuted by the blood and water of John 19:34. Let's read verse 34 once again. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. You know, there was an early Christian heresy known as Docetism. Docetism taught that Christ did not actually become flesh and blood, but only appeared as a man. The Docetists denied the genuine humanity of our Lord. Therefore, they denied the death of Christ, because he could not die if he only appeared as a man. Well, that false doctrine is refuted by verse 34. When the Roman spear pierced Christ's side, the blood and water that flowed proved that Christ was fully human and that he really died. Now, I'm sure that John had the Docetists in mind when he wrote verse 35. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. Remember that John wrote in about 85 AD, when already this early Christian heresy, Docetism, was around. The flow of blood and water here may indicate that the Roman spear pierced through the sac that surrounds the heart. Thus, the water would be explained. Well, we can't be sure. But the fact is that our Lord was fully human and really died. False doctrine is refuted by the blood and water of John 19:34. Now, what about practical application? Let's take a balanced approach to the spiritualization of Scripture. What do we mean by spiritualization of Scripture? To spiritualize Scripture means to give the text a spiritual picture meaning. Now, there is a legitimate spiritualization of Scripture. The Old Testament types, for example. We know that Abraham sacrificing Isaac in Genesis 22 is a type or spiritual picture of God the Father sacrificing his beloved Son. We know that this is a type from Hebrews chapter 11. In fact, we know from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19, that when Isaac was restored to Abraham, it was a type or spiritual picture of the resurrection of Christ. But what about the wood that Isaac carried to the place of sacrifice? Is that a type of the cross? What about the thicket that held the ram? Is that a type or spiritual picture of the crown of thorns? We can't be sure. Maybe that's pushing the type too far. Let's make sure we take a balanced approach to the spiritualization of Scripture. Now, here in verse 34, we read of the blood and water that flowed from Christ's side. And we've already seen that the main idea here is that Christ was really human and he really died. But is there any symbolism or spiritual meaning to the blood and water here? Down through church history, there have been all kinds of suggestions made. Some have suggested that the water and blood here are symbolic of baptism and the Lord's Supper. I think that's over-spiritualization. Others have seen a link between the water and blood here with the water and blood of 1 John 5, verses 6 and 8. The water in reference to his baptism, the inauguration of his ministry, the blood in reference to his death as his ministry ends. Again, maybe so, but maybe that's pushing spiritualization too far. Others have seen in the blood a symbol of atonement and in the water a symbol of cleansing. Now that spiritualization of the water and blood may be divinely intended, as I see it. After all, blood and water in the sacrificial system of the Old Testament stood for atonement and cleansing. And certainly the death of Christ is the basis of atonement for sin and is the basis for cleansing from the defiling aspects of sin. So here we may have a divinely intended symbolism in the blood and water that flowed from Christ's side. However, we do need to be careful that we don't read too much spiritualization into Scripture. That, unfortunately, can take place and has taken place throughout the Bible. Let's take a balanced approach to the spiritualization of Scripture.